Teach me your ways, O Lord, and I will walk in your truth.
Interface. Not the same questions, not the same answers.
Hello, I'm Brad Johnson, and welcome to Interface, an examination of Christian perspectives on theology, philosophy, ethics, and culture with Adam Ayers, the pastor of Disciples Church in Costa Mesa, California, and the founder of the Stoa Foundation. Also joining us in the studio today are Tom Dunn and Chris Holowaty. The last two programs that we did, we were visiting with Father Michael Manning, a Catholic priest, and it generated some very interesting responses from our listeners. We had listeners that enjoyed the show very much, and were very pleased to hear the things Father Mike had to say and enjoy the lively discussion that we had. And we had other listeners that were not pleased. So we thought we'd like to take today's show to address some of the concerns, some of the issues that may have come up as a result of those shows. So I'll throw this out to the room. What do you think some of the concerns were? And let's talk about them.
Well, I find it interesting that some of the responses were along the lines of, how dare you guys give voice to the Catholic Church on a Christian radio program when the Catholic Church doesn't really do the work of Christ. It's the Protestant evangelicals that are really doing the work of Christ in the world today. And so why waste your time having a Catholic priest air his views? And it disturbs me that kind of an extreme view is pretty common in the Protestant community, that the Catholic Church has no place in Christendom, that some have gone so far as to call it the Church of the Antichrist, and that the Pope may indeed be the Antichrist. I just find that disturbing and ridiculous, because the Catholic Church was the Church for 1,500 years and did a great job of carrying forth the gospel and upholding the gospel.
I think that you might find a number of people disagreeing. I'm sure you'll find a number of people disagreeing with you on whether or not the Catholic Church did a great job of, you know, carrying forth the gospel and all that, which was one of the reasons why the Protestants protested. But I think that may be another discussion for another show.
But that's one of the things that Father Mike brought up last week, was talking about the fact that the Catholic Church has, in its history, done some pretty heinous things. And he talked about the whole thing of coercing people into the kingdom, and how the Catholic Church would torture people to get them to confess or to become a Christian. And he acknowledged that that was wrong, which I thought was very interesting as far as in our dialogue with him. For me, having lived in Latin America, where the Catholic Church is very strong, particularly in Argentina, where, practically speaking, you won't get elected as president if you're not Catholic. And, for example, like my parents, who came out of Argentina, were very strong Baptists, and they experienced a certain level of persecution, being socially outcast because they weren't Catholic. And I know my dad is very much against the Catholic Church, and really, the way you described it, sees the Catholic Church as an evil and sees it as something that is tainting the gospel. So I do recognize there is even today, a volatile emotional response on the part of some Protestants when you give form to a Catholic.
I think it's interesting when you talked about some of the negative aspects of the history of the Catholic Church being coercing people into the kingdom. And what comes to my mind immediately is, what's the difference between that and bombing an abortion clinic and, you know, harming doctors who perform abortions in the name of doing the work of the Lord?
Well, but one of the things is, when you bring up the idea of bombing abortion clinics, Protestants would say, well, that's definitely an extreme position for Protestantism, in the same way as we view Catholics. And if we're going to point out all their failings, we're looking at the extremes. And I think that's where we need to be careful.
Well, the kinds of things that you guys are raising normally are those things which are in the secularized camp. So there are secular difficulties with Catholicism, Roman Catholicism. For example, typically you'll hear the Crusades appealed to, and
the vast wealth in the Vatican.
The Spanish Inquisition, these kinds of things. Those are generally objections raised by secularism against Christianity and against organized religion per se. That's one level of difficulty that people have. And they tend to hang it on the most prominent face of Christianity, which is the well over 850 million Roman Catholics, and that which has historically been representative of Christianity in the Western world. But I don't think that's where most of the Protestants are focused. The Protestants aren't saying the Roman Church is bad because of the Spanish Inquisition, although that was a Protestant conflict. Most of the evangelical Protestants have difficulties with the Roman Catholic Church based on the idea of doctrine. Never mind that the Protestant movement began at its heart not as a protest about doctrine, but a protest about practice, the practice of selling indulgences. So we have these levels of difficulty that we find out in the Christian and non-Christian community. Some people have problems with the sacraments. Some people have problems with the authority of the church. Some people have problems with the practice of the church. And then some people have problems with the idea of church generally. And I think those are some of the polarities that we can address this issue.
I find it interesting that a problem a lot of Protestants have with the modern Catholic Church is the whole ecumenical movement and the whole idea of...
Like Father Mike's prayer at the end of the last
exactly,
show.
Exactly. The focus being on the mercy and the grace and the redemptive act and heart of God. Wasn't that what Martin Luther was protesting, you know, 400 or 500 years ago? That it's grace only, it's faith only, it's mercy only. And so now that the Catholic Church has come around to grace and mercy and faith and trust in God, a lot of the modern Protestants are saying, you're not exclusive enough, you're not evangelical enough, you don't have as hard a line as you should have about what you have to do to please God and how you have to practice whatever things you have to practice to be a Christian. I mean, it's so ironic. This is such a flip.
Yes, this is a classic example of the difficulties of the Protestant Roman Catholic interaction and dialogue in our time. Because at former times, say 50 years ago, what's a major critique of the Catholic Church? That it's too exclusive, saying we are the only church, and if you're not Catholic, you're not saved. So you have a generation that still is alive and exists that is very exclusive and very to itself. Then you have post-Vatican II, Second Vatican Council, very open. The whole Lumen Gentium, the idea of openness on evangelistic sorts of perspectives within the Catholic Church. And so now you have, and ironically, as Protestants, if they're too conservative or if they're conservative at all, we protest them. You're too exclusive. If they're open, we protest them. You're not exclusive enough. So when can they satisfy us? Or are we the angry relative who, no matter what they do, we will protest them because we don't like them?
It's like we're holding a grudge more than anything else. I mean, it really is like a carryover of, well, they used to be this way and they must still be this way now. And no matter what they do, I just know how I know how they are. And, you know, that's just how they're always going to be. And so there's like a reactive posture, it seems like, always taken toward the Catholic Church.
We tend to criticize Roman Catholicism, saying they pay too high of regard to tradition. And then what do? We quote Martin Luther against them. Okay. How many centuries now? We're hundreds of years past this, but we study Martin Luther and we study who studied Martin Luther, and then their arguments against a church which no longer exists fall out of our mouths. And all of our critiques, well, the reformers said, now we're quoting reformers just with the same authority as a pope. Well, Martin Luther said only scripture. Well, did Martin Luther publish a bull, you know, an edict, saying now from now on out it's only scripture? Because I don't see that in the scriptures anywhere. So now we have our tradition, and it's basically our family doesn't like your family because we do Christmas one way and you do Christmas another way. And a long time ago, our great-great-great-grandfathers had a fight, and now we've been passing on the tradition that no matter what you do, you're wrong.
Martin Luther said it. I believe it. That settles it.
Oh, it's terrible for us as Protestants to be saying that. Well, actually, I don't consider myself Protestant, but not a Catholic, you see. But yeah, Martin Luther said it. I believe it. That settles it. And that tends to be the way that we treat Calvin, if we're in the Reformed tradition, or Luther, or, you know, John Knox in the Presbyterian tradition or whatever, these early reformers that we start with the assumption they were of God, therefore what they write and their critiques are true. Maybe their critiques weren't valid at all. Maybe Martin Luther misperceived what was going on. You know, I'm not saying he did. I'm just saying we don't have the right to simultaneously invalidate their traditions while invoking our traditions.
In talking with Father Mike last week, one of the questions that I kept having in my mind was, it seemed real easy sitting with him, talking with him. I don't see what the problem is. You know, we hang out. He's a nice guy. We're nice guys. What's the big deal?
You know, and he's witty.
Yeah, and you know, can't we all just get along, to quote Rodney King?
and he loves the Lord. He loves the Lord Jesus Christ.
And so I kept wondering, well, what's the big deal? But knowing, you know, from my background, there are some issues that seem to be very divisive. The whole thing of the worship of Mary. Protestants really don't like that. I am uncomfortable with that. The whole issue of, is it works or is it grace? And that one, I'm really curious as to how strong the Catholic position really is on the idea of works and how strong we as Protestants really are on grace. But that is one of the issues as far as we as Protestants oftentimes critique the Roman Catholic Church as emphasizing works too much, whether it's having to go to confession or having to do penance or having to do this. I don't know. Actually, I don't even know Catholicism well enough to know what else I'm talking about, you know, but that's the old argument, which is kind of funny. You know, Catholics are all into works and Protestants, we believe in grace. But I don't know what the works are that they're talking about, frankly.
That's part of the difficulty. You see how it's just so quickly habituated and socialized. Just sort of in parentheses, maybe we could throw out to our listeners, how much Catholic doctrine do you know? Can you quote Catholic scholars or can you quote any edict of the church, any of the creedal or conciliar works, Vatican II? How much do you know of how many of you have read Vatican II, radical reformation of the Catholic doctrines and practice, you know, in the 60s, Vatican II, totally reformed it? Or are we still reading 300-year-old, 400-year-old Protestant writings in order to say what the Catholic Church is now and haven't read the latest paper?
Or just regurgitating what our pastor told us from the pulpit Sunday.
Which means that we're quoting our traditions. And how many of us could articulate a Catholic position on works and grace from Catholic sources? Not from Martin Luther, not from, you know, Calvin. But do we go back and do good scholarship before we do our critique? One of my favorite quotes from Karl Barth, Swiss theologian, someone asked him what he thought about Catholic scholars, and he said, well, I like them. And they said, why? He said, because they read me before they critique me. I don't pretend to be a Catholic scholar, but what I can say as a pastor and as a backyard ad hoc theologian would be to raise a couple of questions that we as non-Catholics can think about when we begin to address this works grace issue. The questions I would raise are this. Do we as evangelicals hold that someone is saved before or after they repent? If we hold that they are not saved until after they repent, is not repentance a work? And we would say, oh no, well, God meets somebody in their repentance and gives them enough grace to do this work of repentance and belief. We can put repentance and belief. Are works only physical things, or are works things that we do with our will, with our heart, with our soul? So here we believe someone is saved only after they repent and believe. Repentance and belief are both works of the heart and mind. Yet we say they are so suffused with grace that then grace comes from them. God gives us prevenient grace so that we can do the work, which then he meets us in grace afterward. I would say, what then is different than saying God gives you the grace to say the rosary, and in the rosary gives you more grace? Oh, no, that's works. Or, well, we won't get on the repetition thing. All we have to do is ask, how many times do we say, Lord, thank you for this day? And do we not say in Jesus' name, amen, all the time? See, we have our own repetitions. We have our own structures. And I think if we're going to critique across the denominations, we first have to have the honesty to truly examine our own positions. So with works and grace, we have to, if we're going to say theirs is works and ours is grace, we're going to have to finally define and take a stance. What is and what is not a work? What is and what is not grace? Because if we say you come forward at a concert, we have our own ritual. You come forward at a meeting. You say this set written prayer, Lord, I know that I'm a lost sinner, not in scripture, not in tradition anywhere, one that we've made up, but it's a ritual. You have to do it in front of people. You say this ritual prayer, and then we slam verses at you that you really are saved. Why? You said the prayer, you did the thing. Were you saved before that? No, you converted. Then you received grace, but you did a work. You came forward. You said a prayer, you humbled yourself as an act of contrition and confession. So these are works. Either that or we have to say, you are saved beforehand, which is also very difficult, because then you say, well, then why can't God extend that to everybody before they repent, based on the idea that they'll repent sometime? Again, I'm not saying that this is a Catholic position. I'm saying here are some things we need to consider about how loosely we have framed our Protestant positions. That's part of the problem, too. There is no set face for Protestantism.
I believe many Protestants would say that the Protestant position as far as something like sanctification is, well, it's God's work, just like it was God's grace that saved you. It's God's grace that will sanctify you. It's God's grace that will finally glorify you. You know, you're saved from the penalty of sin. You're saved from the power of sin. You're saved from the very presence of sin eventually one day. And I would
that
say—
That was good. Wow.
Yeah. And I would say, well, what's the difference between penance and saying to someone, you're sanctified by doing these things, reading your Bible every day, praying, witnessing, memorizing scripture. Those things will sanctify you. Those are all works, are they not?
And going to church.
And going to church on a regular basis. Those are works. I mean, however you want to talk about them, praying, reading my Bible, witnessing, memorizing scripture, going to church.
But there is a distinction.
Really?
It's a fine distinction, but it's penance is the idea of paying for your sins. You know, I've done something wrong. I want to somehow make up for it, at least in my understanding. What you're describing is a pursuit of a relationship, is how the Protestant would phrase. I mean, I'm just, you know, I'm making the distinction of it's one thing to say if I sin, well, because you've sinned, you really got to sit down and read your Bible more or whatever.
Which is also part of it.
That, and I was going to bring that up also, the idea of restoration. How many times have I heard to myself or to someone else, you've fallen, you got to get back up on your feet. I want you to meet with someone once a week.
Perform the penance of accountability.
Exactly. Yeah, is accountability penance? There's an interesting question. We do have our own Protestant versions of penance and works.
In that, yes, you're right to make that distinction between penance and what you're really talking about, Tom, is the idea of a sacrament. The sacrament which is a human action or a human thing, a work of some sort, in which God has created a mystic presence of grace. So we tell people, it is assured if you read your Bible, you will have an experience with God somehow, which is like if you have the host, the communion, the Eucharist, whatever, you will have an experience of God because God is there. If you do the act of praying every day, God will be there and God will do something because there's a mystic presence there. So it's really sacramentalism that you're talking about rather than, and penance being a different thing, penance being the payment for your sins by the rituals of accountability or whatever they might be, which aren't in Scripture. From where do we derive the ritual of accountability? From pragmatism, secular philosophy.
Jesus and his disciples. But then, of course, then you have to have a mentor who can match Christ, and that's always a little bit tough.
Well, how did Jesus deal with his disciples when they fell? Say, for example, Peter. You know, Peter does the absolute repudiation of Christ. Not once, three times. So this is repetitive sin. It's a whole pattern here. You see, under pressure at the time of greatest trial for Jesus. And then Jesus says, well, tell Peter, let's get on with this. And then just says, well, you love me? Yeah, you love me? Yeah, you love me? Well, okay. And he restores him to greater authority than he had before. Immediately. First real interaction that Scripture seems to record. And there's no, okay, Peter, you're going to be accountable to James and John for a year. And I'm not arguing for rampant Christian authorities to go out and be immoral. But what I'm saying is we have our rituals. We just choose to say that ours aren't rituals and yours are. Ours aren't works, yours are. But if we're going to be honest, we have to say we have our own.
Yeah, we would condemn the Catholics for having rituals of sanctification, sacraments, by which you grow in your relationship to God, yet we don't look at our own four spiritual laws and things that we tell people to do, things of work that you do to grow in your relationship with Christ, and we don't look at them as works.
There are two very visible elements of the Catholic Church that are often critiqued, one being in communion, transubstantiation, in which the idea of does the host actually become the body of Christ literally, or is it symbolic? And the idea of praying to the saints or praying to Mary. And these are, from what I understand from a Protestant perspective, two very strong criticisms of the Catholic Church. Adam, I'd like you to address those as we close out the show.
Okay. I'll reverse the order. First, about the prayer to the saints. I would appeal again to our process of accountability in the Protestant churches. Why? We say we need to ask our brothers and sisters to pray for us, and we tell them all of our sins so that they will pray for us and help walk us through our failures. And we try to find godly people to do so. Jesus said, God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And Jesus himself consults with Moses and Elijah about the things he's going to do in Jerusalem shortly on the Mount of Transfiguration. So I would say that if it's wrong to consult with saints, Jesus was wrong on the Mount of Transfiguration. And if it's wrong to ask saints to pray for you, then it's wrong to have accountability. Never mind that the scripture itself says, confess your faults to one another and pray for one another, you might be healed. So we are the ones who say that the saints are not dead, but are aware.
And so why wouldn't we ask?
Someone who's no longer sinning, you know, the prayer of a right. I mean, when we go for prayer, because we're commanded to go to our brothers and sisters for prayer, even though it says there's only one intercessor, Christ, it also says, confess your faults to one another and pray for one another, you might be healed. So apparently that being one intercessor does not mean that you don't ask other saints to pray for you. We're the ones who hold that all people are saints. We're the ones who say, look for someone who is the most righteous to pray for you. About the host, I mean, that's something wars have been fought over. So we can't, you know.
Don't want to be glib about
I,
that.
In my great wisdom, am going to solve this in 13 seconds. No. But as evangelicals, as far as the host, there have been wars fought over Eucharist. Wars. This has split the Western world. No one is going to resolve this in a moment, especially me. But what I can say is this. We, as evangelicals, hold, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. The question really is, what do we take to be nature? Do we take it what God calls something to be? Or do we take nature to be somehow intrinsic outside of the naming of God? So if God names a human being valuable, a human being is valuable. You see, if God says, let there be light, it is light. If God says, let there be land, there is land. So if God says, let there be human beings, they are. Let my spirit dwell in a man, he is. Let my essence in the nature of Jesus be in a man, he is. Now, could you chopped up Jesus Christ and said, this part right here is the part that's God? No, that would be heretical. Indistinguishable from a man. Why? We say 100% nature of man, and 100% nature of God mystically. Now we say you take bread. So God has come from the infinite to go into 150 pounds of lipids, proteins, and water in the form of Jesus Christ. And now he says, guess what? I can go smaller. This is my body. This is my blood. Oh no, he can only go down from the infinite to a human. He can't go from a human to bread and wine. Why not? He already crossed an infinite distance. Well, if we take that, it's still just bread. We can look at it under a microscope. Well, chop Jesus up. He still just looks like a human being, but we believe he's mystically God there. Why not bread? Why not wine? If he says it, this is my body. Now we can add all kinds of grammatical and theological caveats to that, but we have to say, do we believe that when God says something, it is that? How? I don't know. I don't know how Jesus was God and man. I don't know how the host can be somehow mystically Jesus. And if I qualify that and say, no, it's just symbolic, well, I say, well, my words have more authority than Jesus' words. And if he says it's this way, I can say it any way I want. That's the problem. We really have to wrestle. Do we accede to what Jesus says? And if we truly believe the scriptures, we're going to believe Jesus said this way. Then, if I am a Protestant, I have to say Jesus said this way, because my Protestantism says I have to believe the scriptures 100%, and that's what the scriptures read. Either I have to really allow myself to say, quite frankly, I believe whatever I believe, and I just put qualifiers on everything to make myself feel comfortable and change it however I want. But that's the wrestling we have to do before we can protest someone else.
I think there's a lot of material for us all to wrestle with for days to come on these issues. We've been discussing concerns that were possibly raised after our talks with Father Michael Manning over the last couple shows, and there's definitely a lot of interesting perspectives there. We hope that this has been interesting and mentally, emotionally, spiritually stimulating for you, Thanks to Adam Ayers, Chris Holowaty, and Tom Dunn for being here today. Thanks to Chris Holowaty for engineering the show. Thanks to Media City Sound for giving us the space to record and helping to make Interface possible. And thanks to you for listening.
And let us consider how